We live in exciting times. You and I are sitting here tonight while it is already Thursday morning, approaching noontime in Israel. Not only Israel, and we say that name, that title, that nation so freely. You couldn't say it until 1948. But Israel, back in the land again, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Many of you have been there. That alone. And the headlines of the news of the city of Jerusalem, all the discussing and conversing about Jerusalem should awaken you to the fact that your Bible is living and breathing on your lap. It's awesome. I can honestly say I would rather have been born now in this time and be alive today than at any other time. You might say, well, Jack, even during the times of Christ, it would have been neat to see the things that Jesus did firsthand. That would have been cool. But I have to confess, over the long run, over the long haul, I think I'd rather be alive right now than any other time. We are going to see tremendous things and much, much more. So please welcome a good friend of ours. He needs really no introduction. A good brother, a friend, a lover of the Lord, and the best tour guide in all of the nation Israel. But don't tell any other churches about that, please. We want to keep them to ourselves. Welcome again tonight, Amir, with us this evening.
Wow. Shalom. Hi, good evening. It took a while to get used to Israel. Back to Israel. And I'm getting back here. My wife will kick me out of the house when I get back to Israel. You need to understand that the roads are a little narrower and the shops are a little smaller and the people are taller. No, just kidding. Anyway, greetings from Miriam, my wife, Ariel. And we have a newborn daughter 4 months ago. Her name is Ma'ayan, which means a spring of water. I came along with a good friend of mine. He's my bus driver in Israel, and his name is Moshe, and Moshe is sitting right here with us. And stand up, Moshe. Next month, Moshe will be 60. And both of us were guests of a big church in Seattle area, Antioch Bible Church. And I decided that the next speaking engagement that I had to go to, one was yesterday in Vancouver, Washington, tonight, tomorrow evening. I decided that Moshe is the best company to go with. Election is coming. Wow. Bush. You know that George Bush... you know that he got off the airplane one day and he saw someone dressed white and with a long white beard, and he asked him, "You look like Moses." And the guy said, "Aren't you Moses?" He said, "Why are you afraid to talk to me?" "The last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years in the desert." So, anyway, so good to be back here with family. I came to speak about a very serious matter, and it doesn't seem like, but it is. I wanted to give you an update about what's going on in Israel right now in the light of the collapse of the Camp David talks. And if I'm not wrong, it's going on. What's going on right now is they're trying to resume the talks before November, before the elections here. It's amazing how the date of the elections here in America dictates so many events around the world, and one of them is the peace talks between Israel and the Palestinians. And I just felt like it will be proper to give you a real update of the real things that are going on, because your media is, and you know, it's biased, and it's one side and of the story, and it's the communist news network that so many times give news. So I decided to come all over and just to update you about some of the things. You know that Israel is actually having two front lines that we are still having problems with. We have peace treaty with Jordan, we have peace treaty with Egypt, but we still have two major problems. One is in the northern border with Syria and Lebanon, and one is in the heart of Israel, in Judea and Samaria. You can see the map of Israel right now, and you can see the area that is often called the Golan Heights. You can see Mount Hermon, which is a very beautiful area, and especially in the springtime. And you can see the territory of the Golan Heights is right over there, marked with red. This is a territory that the Syrians are actually demanding to get back. Now, the other issue is, of course, Jerusalem and the West Bank. We are talking about the city of Jerusalem that the Palestinians want, and they say they want back. They want to control, they want to have everything, and they say that they will allow us to pray at the Wailing Wall. They have chutzpah. We say that in Hebrew. And you can see the territory of Judea and Samaria. It's the heart of Israel. Look right now, it's just the heart of this, the land of Israel, plus the Gaza Strip on the left side of the map, down there, and actually it should go all the way down to the border with Egypt. So, talking about Israel getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and we take swimming course. Now, we need to understand that the peace process between the Israelis and the neighbors, those who are left without any treaty with Israel, started around 1991 at the Madrid conference. The president of those days was George Bush, and the secretary of state was James Baker, and Israel was invited together with many other Arabic countries to sit around a table in Madrid and to speak. We know that that was the very beginning. We had a problem. The Syrians didn't want to talk to us because they wanted first the Golan Heights and then they will talk. The Palestinians did not want to talk to us because they do not recognize the existence of the State of Israel. So it took a few years, two and a half years, that the Arabs actually understood that they've been saying no and no and no for over something like 47, almost 50 years. Why don't we say yes for a change? We might get something out of it. You see, 1948, the United Nothing offered two states, two countries, to the two people. That was 1947, actually. The Arabs said, no, we want everything. Everything or nada. Nothing. So what did they get? I can't hear. Nothing. Good. 1967, Israel occupied the West Bank and we took back Jerusalem. We actually tripled, within 6 days, we tripled the territory of Israel. And we offered them, again, let's live together in peace. What did they say? 1991, we came around the table. We said, listen, we have a lot to talk about. We can allow you to live under your own control. Of course, we'll control Jerusalem, we'll control the borders all around, but you can control your own people. What did they say? Well, they figured it out that saying no and no and no is just giving them nothing. They say nothing and they get nothing. They decided, why don't we just change strategy? Let's start saying yes for a change. 1993, the Palestinians are actually signaling to the Israelis, there is something to talk about. Come. They went all the way to Norway. They sat around the table. The Palestinians are saying, you know what? Let's do this. All the big problems that we have, like Jerusalem and the Palestinian state, how big it's going to be, and the refugees, and everything, let's leave it. And let's do it in stages. We will recognize the existence of the State of Israel. You will recognize the need of ours for a place for ourselves. You will allow us to come back to the land with weapon, create our own little army, and control our people. Well, we fell into that trap. We decided, you know what? That's great. We will never proceed if we will say no, and they will never proceed. Let's say yes to this kind of thing. We decided to leave those heavy issues to the very, very end. And the Palestinians were not dumb. They knew that when they get more and more and more, by the time they get to the very end, and now we have to deal with the heavy issues, they are much stronger. Now they have the land. Now they have their little army. Now they have the international recognition. And now they are stronger than ever. And indeed, Arafat, in 1991, was not even invited to visit, I would say, Micronesia. Today, he's the star of the world. And why? Because we fell into that trap. And I remember after I was out of the army in 1994, I was invited to Germany to speak about the peace process. And that was right there when everything was great. Everything worked out great. We gave them, they gave nothing, and that was right. And you know what? I said, that is not a real peace. Because what's going on here is that we left everything, the heart of the problem, to the very end. We're going to give them and give them and give them. By the time we get to the end, they will demand everything. So we get to the point that a new government was established in Israel. Ehud Barak. Ehud is a biblical name. If you remember, that was one of the judges, the left-handed man. Well, this Ehud had problem something else with the left parts of his party. And he decided that he wants to get into the books of history. This is about time to finish the deal with the Palestinians. We will make peace. Together with a very bored president that is producing films about how he's washing his car and feeding his dog in the White House. Did you see that? That is a perfect thing. One wants to be in the books of history as the peacemaker in the world. One wants to be the one who brought the peace to Israel. And one is saying, come on, make my day. All the three are meeting. Israel has nothing to say anymore. We were pushed to the corner. And we had to get to the very heavy issues right now. And we were amazed to discover that they want everything. They want the whole West Bank. They want to have bridges between them and Arabic countries. And they want Jerusalem. And we get to the issue of Jerusalem right now. Everything is about Jerusalem. How many of you know how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the Muslim holy scriptures? Well, I'll tell you how many times it's written. It's mentioned in the Bible. More than 900 times. How many times it's mentioned in the Quran? Not even a single time. The whole story of the Quran, the whole story of Muhammad, was not even close to Jerusalem. It was somewhere in Saudi Arabia. Jerusalem was not mentioned in the holy scriptures of the Muslims, their so-called Bible. Jerusalem is not there. The Muslims believe that Jesus, Moses, David, and several other Hebrew characters were prophets, but Muhammad was the greatest of all. They believe that there is one God, and they called him Allah. They believe that this God has no mother, no father, and no son. He's lonely. And the Muslims believe, according to one of their people that wrote a book, that there can be no peace with neither the Jews nor the Christians or any other non-Islamic people. And that if peace must be made, Only a truce is permissible. And let me quote, and that for a maximum of 10 years as an expedient to hone our swords, wet our blood, and strengthen our will. That's what they say. I remember the time when Arafat came to Gaza, and he was received, you know, hundreds of thousands of people came, and he said to them, I promise to all of you that our peace with Israel is like the peace that Muhammad had with the Quraysh tribe. And I went back to the books of history and I said, what is this peace with the Quraysh tribe? And I found out, first of all, that there is no word peace or love in the Holy Scriptures of Muslims. But that's one thing. The other thing is that there was a deal with Muhammad and his followers that they actually signed a treaty with one of the other tribes in Saudi Arabia, the tribe of Quraysh, and he never kept his word. Within 5 years, he attacked and killed everyone. Well, what does Arafat mean when he says this is going to be the Quraysh tribe style peace treaty? It's very interesting. It's very interesting that not only the Jews are right here in the front line, it's also the Christians. And everyone who is not a Muslim. We are called infidel domain that must be considered a territory of war and must be taken by the Muslims. And what's the point? The point actually is that if they do not do that, and if they cannot do that, then Muhammad was a liar and the Quran is not true. That's what it's all about. As long as the Muslims believe in their holy scriptures and accept the words of their prophet, there will no be true peace with anyone. Islam is almost the fastest growing religion in the world. And I would say in the Western world, because Christianity is growing rapidly in China, praise God. But I will tell you, in America alone, more than 200,000 mosques already standing. I just came from Spain and I went to London, and in London there was a street called Little Beirut, and it's right 5 minutes walking from Buckingham Palace street, with everything, a huge mosque with a golden dome in the middle of London. And it's growing and growing and growing and growing. You have to understand something. It's not about land. They do not want only land. They want Islam to control the world. They want the spirit of Islam to control the world. This is not any battle with flesh and blood. What do we have? What do we engage with according to Ephesians chapter 6? This is a spiritual warfare. And powers and principalities and the dark rulers of the world. And I'm telling you that if you think it's about land, you are wrong. It's not about land. Because in 1948, we did not have the Golan Heights. We did not have Judea and Samaria. We did not have Jerusalem. We did not have anything that could be a reason for them to attack us today. And yet, a few hours after Israel declared statehood, you know what happened? A war broke out. In the middle of the dancing in the streets of Tel Aviv, we heard the bombers. We heard the airplanes of the enemy coming to drop bombs. And new immigrants got out off the boats, came to Israel. They were given a gun. They didn't know even how to use it. Go and fight. And you know what? The Arabic countries all around told the Muslim people who lived in the land, listen, leave your houses. We are going to win the war. And once we win the war, you'll get much more. Many of them fled. Many of them left. And they were surprised. They lost the war. Oops. 600,000 refugees are now knocking on the doors of the Arabic nations. Wait a minute. You told us that y'all will get it back. I'm sorry. We didn't know what we are going to lose. something went wrong. Someone helped those Israelis. We don't know who it is. We don't know what it's all about. But they won. And you know what? Not even a single Arabic Muslim country was willing to help those poor refugees. Nobody knows that Israel offered to get them back and even give them aid, but they were afraid. You know why? Because the Arabs told them, if you're getting back, you're going to mess with us. Then what am I talking about? Arabs that are running away from the land of Israel, trying to find a place, and they are threatened by their neighbors, don't go back to Israel. Because if you go back, and if everything is okay, we have no reason to attack Israel anymore. From the very beginning, the Palestinians were a tool and a toy in the hands of the whole Arabic world. And if you remember, Arafat could not say yes to the very generous proposal that we gave him in Camp David. You know why? He got a phone call. And the phone call was in a Godfather's style. If you do this, you know what's going to happen. I just drove in Seattle and I saw Godfather's pizza. I said to myself, well, you get with the check, a little note, come back next week. Or else. And Arafat knows, if he is signing a peace with Israel, without every square inch of Jerusalem, he's a dead meat. He's going to die. He told Clinton, I'll end up like Yitzhak Rabin. Somebody's going to kill me. Nobody in the Arabic world is interested in peace with Israel. Well, they have their peace, some of them, but they want the Palestinians to keep being the number one problem. Because that is the only way we can attack Israel. More than two-thirds of the United Nothing Security Council resolution are against Israel. Did you know that? There are so many problems all around the world. This is the problem. Recently, there are so many magazines that are just showing Jerusalem in the front pages. We have the Newsweek, we have the Times, we have... I just got today the new issue of Biblical Archaeology Review. And he talks about the Temple Mount, and he talks about the Palestinians actually destroying archaeological areas over there with new pavement. Something else is coming from down there that shouts, it's not yours! And they want to oppress it. Shut up! Boom! They put new pavement. They take, come with big bulldozers, with big shovels, they just take tons of things and they just throw it from the Temple Mount. Then they bring their own pavement and they just put it on. That's it. Nobody's going to find out. Well, it's all around the world now. We all know what's going on. It's amazing to see that the Jewish people are praying with their face where? Towards where? Towards Jerusalem. Towards the Temple Mount? Towards the location of the temple. Look at this. By that time, and at the same time, the Muslims are on the Temple Mount, turning their back and facing Mecca in Saudi Arabia. That's their holy city. Jerusalem is not their holy city. So why Jerusalem becomes such an issue? I'm asking you. Because it has to happen. Because you know, and I know, that Zechariah chapter 12 is talking about Jerusalem becoming a cup of drunkenness, a heavy stone, a burden for all the nations. Clinton said at the end of the Camp David talks, that is the toughest thing I've ever seen. Jerusalem, boy, that's a complicated issue. Now it's the problem of America. It's going to be the problem of the European Union. It's a problem of the Arabs, it's a problem of the Jews, it's a problem of the whole world. One city. That's the problem of the whole world. It has to happen. Some things has to happen. You know that the only census ever taken during the Roman period in the land of Israel happened right then. At the time that Micah chapter 5 had to be fulfilled. Nobody understood how come the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor and the Roman Caesar are so eager to count the heads of the people. I mean, they haven't done that for years, and they haven't done that afterwards for so many years. Why did they have to do that that time? And people were whispering and saying, so weird, so odd. What's going on here? Well, I'm telling you, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. How do you bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? Census. Here they go. They go back to Bethlehem. He's born there. And then they go back to where Messiah had to grow up. Little, tiny, insignificant village on the mountains of Galilee. Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. We must realize that time is drawing near. And the battle is getting more and more intense around Jerusalem. Not because it is such an amazing place. Not because they have the best frozen yogurt. Not because it is the most amazing area in the world in terms of beauty and charm. It is because God Himself said that this is His place. So many scriptures that are telling us, not only about Jerusalem, but specifically probably about the Temple Mount, that this is the place that God Himself set His name upon, right there. When Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice it, God marked that place. That's what I want. That's where Abraham took Isaac. That's where David later on bought that threshing floor. That's where the temple later on was built. And the temple was destroyed. And another temple was built. And another temple was destroyed. Another temple will be built. And that will be destroyed. And praise God, the fourth one will be better. That will be the house of the Lord. And all of you are going to be there. Amen. To come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the nations of the world should come once a year. Northwest, don't take it. Second Chronicles. Chapter 6, verse 6, is actually telling us yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Then we go on to chapter 7, verse 16. We get to this beautiful verse. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 7, the second part of the verse, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. It is the name of God that is engraved on the mountain and on the city of Jerusalem. And that is why the whole world is freaking out over this place. You walk 2 minutes in the old city, you've seen half of the cults in the world. You've seen ultra-Orthodox Jews, you've seen just Orthodox Jews, you've seen just secular Jews, you've seen Shiite Muslims, Sunnite Muslims, you've seen Catholic Christian, you see Orthodox, you see Aramaic, Armenian, whatever, choose. Jehovah Witness, Mormons, name it, they're there. They have to have their extension in Jerusalem. Arafat wants Jerusalem to be controlled by the Palestinians. He wants, actually, if we can see the old city, the other one, you can see that the Temple Mount over here, then you can see that there is the big yellow Muslim quarter, and then there is the Christian quarter, and then there is the Armenian quarter, and the smallest of all is the little Jewish quarter right here. And he says, you know what? I want this, 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 and this, parts of this, and I will allow you to pray right here. If you'll be good boys. Right here. You see? This whole old city of Jerusalem, he wants to control. And he is very, very smooth. He says, I want to control the churches and the mosques. The Pope got a little bit angry. What do you mean, the churches? I control the churches. So the Pope has a very, very creative idea. That will be the city of God. No one has sovereignty over this city. God Himself. And the representative of God. Unbelievable. Now we are talking about a spiritual warfare. And it's not only the Islam. It's the Catholicism. It's the Orthodox Christianity. It's the Orthodox Judaism. It's everything that puts something else first place, but not God Himself. And there is a small little Christian community in Israel. Less than a tenth of 1% of the population of Israel are believers. And God always left a remnant to keep fulfilling His plan and promises. It is amazing. God has promised to bring back Israel. Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 22 is talking about it. But verse 22 says the real reason why God wants Israel back in their land. It's not about Israel. It's not about the land. It is about God and His name. Verse 22 is saying, actually, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. In other words, God is bringing back Israel. 53 years ago, the miracle has happened. In fact, while I'm speaking to you right now, airplanes are landing. Ben Gurion Airport, every maybe 5 hours, there is a plane that is landing with new immigrants from the four corners of the world. He's still bringing them back. It has to happen. How are you expecting 144,000 Jews to testify in the land when they're not in the land? They have to come. They have to come. They have to come to know the Lord. And then they will be God's witnesses. So God is dividing this whole process into two. First thing, I'm going to bring them. Next thing, I'm going to pour my spirit on them. And the first thing is being done right now. In other words, the second thing is coming. But you know what? It's not about us. It is about God's name. Because if God has a reputation of someone that is not keeping His word, we are in problem. If you get to a Buddhist cab driver, you ask him, Jesus was a great teacher. So was Buddha. Jesus came to teach us the right way. So was Buddha. Jesus died. So was Buddha. Jesus rose again from the dead. $5. There is no answer. This is the only faith all around the world that has the real answer to the real problem of the real issue, and it's the sin. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get out of this meeting and to hate someone because he's doing something. Either, I don't know, Arabs or Muslims or whatever. That's not the point. You have to hate the spirit of Islam. You have to hate the sin that brings, that comes forth through this very, very gruesome belief. But you have to love all these people that are walking in the darkness. And they are possessed with such religious fervor. Someone once said that the more Jews I kill, the better place I will get in heaven. They are being promised more wives in heaven, more fortune in heaven. Well, I don't envy these people when they find out that he was wrong. God is speaking to you right now through His word and telling you, Israel is back. Jerusalem is the issue. Zechariah is about to be fulfilled. This is right, the time that has to come before the church will be taken. Because I do not believe we are going to go through the Great Tribulation. I'm pre-trib. And I do not believe that this is for us. But I do believe it's almost there. And if we should not go through this, and it's almost there, one in one is two. Oops. I better go out of these doors and be serious. Psalm 125. We're going to end up with a few verses about Jerusalem that are talking about this city of God as the place of praise. Because I want you, when you come to Jerusalem, not to be full of hatred, but full of praise. Because God is a faithful God that keeps His promises and covenant. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And this Mount Zion refers to the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Then we have Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. My father-in-law is a pastor in Israel. He pretended one day to be a tour guide. That's how he met his wife. That's how I met my wife. And both of us met our wives in En Gedi, the place where David was hiding from Saul. We followed that beautiful Danish tourist. He flew out to Denmark, married her. He was not a believer. My wife's older sister was born, and my wife was born too. And one night, after he came to know the Lord Jesus, the Lord spoke to him in a dream. And he opened his eyes, and he could not see his right hand. He wasn't there. And the Lord told him, if you forget, O Jerusalem, let your right hand forget its skills. 2 weeks later, with the family, with the luggage, with the furniture, they were in Israel. This is not a joke. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God, this is from Isaiah 40, stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to pray now, but I'm going to open the time after that to Q&A. I could have said question and answers, but I chose to say Q&A. So let us pray, and if you have any questions about anything regarding Israel and the peace process, or the color of my daughter's eyes, you can ask. Father, we thank you for your mighty word, for the wonders of your word. We thank you that you have a resume of someone who fulfills his promises. We thank you that nobody can come and say that you're asleep, that you went somewhere else and you can't hear us. We thank you that you are close and near to everyone who calls upon your name. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises, and that includes bringing back Israel to their country, having their fig tree blooming again. And now, as things are getting intense all around Jerusalem, and we see that it's not a battle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, we know that you have already the victory. We know that death has lost his victory. We know that there are so many people that do stupid things because they do not know you. Once they know you, their heart will change. We know that you're in control, and we know that we are in good hands. Let us remember, Lord, the times that we let us get serious in our walking with you. May you grant us with all the wisdom that we need to be good witnesses to your faithfulness. And may we walk in the narrow path, not to be any stumbling block to anyone, but to be a great testimony to the power of Jesus that can change people's life. In his name, and only in his name, the name that is above all names, in that name that before him every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, we are praying this evening. And Lord, I just pray blessings upon this congregation. And may I end up with the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. God bless you all. Q&A. Yes.
I just want to clear up the background. After the 67 war, wasn't the Ten Commandments, I was told, it was given back to the Muslims?
It was never taken from the Muslims. The Temple Mount was never taken from the Muslims' hands by Israel. It's controlled by the Israeli security forces, if there is a problem. But the Muslims are there. And you know why? Because there has to be a battle around Jerusalem. So they have to be there. We want to get it. They want to control it. There you go. There is a battle. If we would have had it, we would have built the third temple a long time ago. It doesn't make sense, does it? Something had to happen before. So it's a great timing. Everything is working perfectly in the timing of the Lord. Sometimes you don't understand it. Many people were so angry that we did not take the Temple Mount and establish our temple over there. If you look back, you look at the whole picture. The whole picture shows something else. Some things have to happen. And thank God, His word is better than our thoughts and our understanding. Yes? Schnepp.
From your studies, where are you leaning that the foundation of the temple is located?
Oops. Well, one thing I can tell you. I think I know where the third temple is going to be built. And I'm not sure it has to be on the foundation of the second one. Because that's not going to be a godly place anyway. Don't forget that the third temple is not God's place. It is the Antichrist's place. Don't forget that it's going to be the greatest curse to believers and to the people of Israel that ever came. Don't forget that this is the place where the order shall come that two-thirds of Israel will be killed. This is the place where the Antichrist will change his face and attack. This is the place where the abomination of desolation will be again. So I'm not looking forward to see the third temple. I'm not looking forward to have my son seeing the second temple, the third temple, excuse me. I'm looking forward to the fourth one. Is it legal here? Good. Any more? September 13 is the date that Arafat wants to declare statehood. We prepare a good surprise. I'm going to be called probably back, and that's going to be a tense period. I don't think he's that stupid to start something. He is not having the international community's backing to this thing. We all told him, if you are going to take unilateral steps and declaring the statehood, without anything, without any ongoing negotiations, nobody is going to recognize your state. He's been told that, and I'm sure he heard these people. And so I'm not expecting anything to happen. Because, you know, he's been saying that over and over again and again. It was May the 5th or May the 4th, about 2 years ago. And it was a long time ago that he's already declared statehood. Nobody ever looked at it, paid attention to it. So I don't know. But I know that he'll wait till he gets the full recognition. And anyway, he's pressed and pushed by the Arabs not to do that until he gets Jerusalem. You know that Joel chapter 3 says that God is going to enter into judgment with those that are going to divide Israel. In other words, something is going to be divided. So, even if you see that something happens, do not be discouraged. Because God is going to come into the judgment with these people, including those who sit in the White House. And I heard that Clinton just was offered a beautiful big farm in London. An Arabic sheikh just bought for him a nice piece of land. Well, I'll be married to Hillary. And she'll be in the Senate. You'll have a good time in London, probably. There is a veil on many of the Jewish people's eyes. It's something that God made. You know why God put the veil on the Jewish people's eyes? So you will know Jesus. But once you know Jesus, God is saying, now you work to provoke these people to jealousy. And I believe that every visit that you make to Israel, you are provoking people to jealousy. What nation? United States. But I believe God entrusted in the hands of America three things. Actually, two. One is to spread the gospel all around the world. And the other is to be there for Israel. And as long as you're doing that, you will be tremendously blessed. And you are blessed. Look all around you. It's like paradise. And in fact, I just found out today that California is named after a name of a paradise. Califia. This is a Spanish name that was given after a novel that was written in 1510 that describes a beautiful paradise. Did you know that? Well, I just learned today. I flew Alaska. So this is a paradise, and you will be blessed as long as you're doing that. America probably will go down because Europe has to go up. Europe will not take America's place unless America will go down and give it its place. And Israel will come to the conclusion that it's not America that we need to lean on, it's God.